Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Lesson introduction, there's more to life than good and bad and right and wrong. Well, there's a book entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People by Harold Kushner. And I can't remember if I've read it or not. And if I did, I read it long ago when I was obsessed with the unfairness of suffering. And only when suffering was happening to me, of course, was it unfair. When it was happening to you, it was just fine. But I do know that I've always resented the title a little bit, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, first of all, it's as if bad things aren't supposed to happen to good people. Bad things do happen to good people. Real people do have real problems. Secondly, it's as if life can only be evaluated as good or bad or right or wrong. The Apostle Paul tells us that there's more to life than good and bad and right and wrong. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And that place, there is a place called contentment. Whether in joy or in sorrow, whether in suffering or in glory, believers in Christ have the spiritual capacity to be content, regardless of circumstances. And contrary to the world's opinion, which sees suffering as bad and wrong, as believers in Christ, we know that God allows suffering for our good. There is value in suffering. And the outcome of suffering is always the same for believers in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says this, after you have suffered for a little while, the God and Father of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ Jesus, will himself personally perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So as believers in Christ, we understand that environment is nothing. There are a lot of people who think that once they get in the perfect environment, then everything will be okay. I felt that way early in my career. I kept changing jobs to get to the right place, the right company, so that when I got to the right company, everything would be okay. And the only problem was that every one of the places that I worked, I showed up. That screwed everything up. We know that circumstances are nothing. I grew up in the ghettos of Chicago, and so did my siblings. And we had vastly different outcomes in our lives. And you could see that the outcomes were not a result of the circumstances or the environment we came from. It was a result of the choices we made, little choices that had big difference. So we know really that it's not our environment or our circumstances, but our choices in the environment and the circumstances that God puts us in that have a great deal to do with our success in any endeavor. But mainly, it's contentment, regardless of circumstances or environment, that is the Lord's wish for us. Welcome to a place where you can learn to see that there is life beyond right and wrong, beyond good and bad, by studying the Word of God. Well, the opening song for this lesson is called Beyond Me, and it's by Toby Mack.
To retreat, I got some dreams that are bigger than me. I might be outmatched, outsized, the underdog in the fight of my life. Is it so crazy to believe that you gave me the stars, put them out of my reach? Call me the waters a little too deep. Trading it all for the plans you got.
Is this so crazy to believe that you gave me the stars, get them out of my reach? Call me to water's a little too deep. Oh, I've never been so aware of my need. Yeah, you keep on making me see it's way beyond me. It's way beyond me. Yeah, it's out of my league. It's way beyond me. It's way beyond me. You take me to a place where I know I need you. Straight to the depths that I can't handle on my own.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, in the midst of an overwhelming sense of the true magnitude of the battles we face every day, we bow our heads, we bend our knees, and we seek your wisdom through the Word of God. Thank you for counting us worthy to know you and your Word. Thank you that we are not frightened by the battles because your Word teaches us the purpose of suffering. So we fix our eyes on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, and he helps us make sense of the confusion, the ridicule, the despair, and the feelings of hopelessness we encounter when we suffer. Give us wisdom, Father, and God the Holy Spirit's power to recognize how deadly Satan's counterfeits are, and show us the ways the Spirit defeats the kingdom of death's attacks against us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, suffering is a joyful part of being a Christian. Suffering is a joyful part of being a Christian. Now, I'll bet you never considered that. Or else, what would it be that would cause an 85-year-old man named Caleb to say in Joshua chapter 14, verse 12, "Now then, give me this hill country. Give me this mountain about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakites were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." Caleb was asking for suffering, asking for a task that had struck fear in the hearts of his fellow men. Caleb knew what we know, that the Lord causes us to suffer, yet the Lord delivers us from suffering. And he was asking for this as an 85-year-old man. He wasn't asking to go retire. He wasn't asking for the soft cush job. He asked for the hard job in the mountains, to overcome the mountain. Therefore, we, as Christians, are to consider suffering a permanent part and a joyful part of the Christian experience. So let's begin this lesson by taking the offering. In just a few moments, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. Guess this does not apply to you. We are sanctioned by God here at Barah Ministries to charge for anything we provide so that you can worship God. God expects you to provide wages for your pastor and support for the ministry. However, we choose not to charge for the things we provide so as to reflect God's grace. We invite you to help yourself to Bibles, to music, to books, to pamphlets, and to anything that would help you, a family member, or a friend learn about God. So no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost, and we appreciate the financial support you provide so that we can continue to share the Word of God with the hearers God brings to listen. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. And so there's been something building for a long time in my heart and my soul, and I haven't really talked about it much. And week after week, I've just wanted to say something, but I've held back. And I think today is the perfect day to talk about the University of Iowa Hawkeye football team. You see, we're 12-0 now, and we had many years of suffering. But the thing I want to focus on is how suffering brings unity. You see, as we suffered through many years of tough times, the Hawkeye faithful stuck together. And, you know, as the football team comes out on the field, they're one of the only teams that holds hands in a tight-knit group as they come on the field. Unity. Because they know when they go on the field, they're going to suffer. But that suffering will come, they can win by suffering. And that's a tight-knit group that holds together. When a man gets injured, he doesn't stay at home. He doesn't stay at the practice facility. He comes to the game to support his team. And that's unity, because he knows they're going through suffering, and to see those familiar faces will help them get through it. And that's the same thing we do as a church. When we go through suffering here, when people attack our pastor or attack the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't bring any doubt into my mind. It just makes me hold stronger to the things I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible has to say. And I think that unity is something that we forget a lot of times, how suffering will bring us together. When a family suffers, when somebody goes ill, the family will surround that person, and they will come together, and they'll drop any quarrels they may have had because they want to support that person that's going through hard times. And I think that happens here. You know, when you guys show up here, you're bringing together a unity that supports our pastor and gives him motivation. And we see we have a unity that's not just in being together. We have a unity in spirit, the Holy Spirit. When we have the mind of Christ, we're unified in mind and in body. So I want to remind you of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the New Living Translation, because I think it says it very eloquently. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, a national championship, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. You see, we fight together about the good news because a lot of times we think about, you know, witnessing to others is such a simple thing and it's easy to pass over, but that's the most important thing in life, is knowing what the good news is, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that we can have an eternal relationship with him by just saying yes. So thank you all for saying yes today and showing up. I appreciate your continued support. And remember to like us on Facebook, because that always pops us to the top of the list. It's a very key thing to help us get the word out. So thank you very much.
today's study, suffering is joyful, is a joyful part of being a Christian. Well, I had my Kleenex all ready for Deacon Denny's offering message because I knew that it was going to include something about the Iowa Hawkeyes. You know, and I would have had to use my Kleenex if I hadn't been a member of Northwestern University's basketball team. I've been to Iowa City. As a matter of fact, I almost died over Iowa City. So we were flying in to Iowa City on Ozark Airlines. The plane was coming down, and there was another plane on the runway, and we had to make an emergency takeoff again so that we wouldn't land right on the top of that airplane. And everybody on the plane was as white as a ghost, including me. We were scared to death. But we finally made it down into Iowa City. And the truth of the matter is, living in Iowa City itself is suffering. Amen. Can I get an amen? Because there is nothing to do in Iowa City except watch football or basketball, whatever the season might be. And the reason that their colors are black and gold is because that's all you see in Iowa City is the black of night and the gold of corn. All right, so Deacon Denny's story wasn't exactly all true, but that's okay because you have the pastor who can tell the truth. That's T-R-O-O-F. But congratulations to the Iowa Hawkeyes for being 12-0, and I do know the feeling, because rooting for some teams is a lot of suffering. And, you know, as a Northwestern Wildcat, we suffer a lot, too. We're 10-2 this year, and that is not our normal thing. So congratulations to the Hawks. Iowa City's boring, though, honestly. Say again? That's right. One of those losses is to Iowa. I still haven't forgiven them for that. So we'll not be rooting for them next week against Michigan State. Today's study, suffering is a joyful part of being a Christian. We begin our study of the third passage of Romans chapter 8, which extends from verse 18 to verse 25. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans, of course, is the foundational letter of biblical Christianity in the church age. And we are church age believers, that period of time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and up to the exit resurrection of the church. We are, as believers in Christ, a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ for the work that he did at the cross. And so this letter of the Romans is a letter about salvation, a letter about the key factors of the Christian way of life. So let's look at this third passage of Romans chapter 8 and listen to it together as the Word of God speaks to our souls. And now that we've, in the last lesson, now that we've seen what this passage is all about, which is sorrow and glory, notice what it's saying in relation to that context of suffering and of glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, which is the focus verse for us today, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us in the future. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You are walking around as believers in Christ, as sons of God, and you are incognito to the world. And I think I told you this a couple lessons ago. Nobody looks at me and says, look at that guy. He's a son of God. He's adopted by God. That guy is an heir of God. He's in union with Christ. Nobody looks at me and says that, but that is the truth. But one day, we will be revealed. That's what this verse is saying. We will be revealed as sons of God. It will be absolutely clear, the two groups. The unbeliever group and the believer group. The broad way that leads to destruction group and the narrow road group. It will be absolutely obvious to everyone one day who's on what team. The uniforms will be clear. And we are wearing the white uniform. We are not wearing the black uniform. We are wearing the uniform of life. We are not wearing the uniform of destruction. So it'll be crystal clear. And until then, there is anxious longing in us for that day when the truth will be revealed. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility. That's a perfect description of our life here in Satan's kingdom. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, which is the Lord. In hope. Hope in Greek is the word elpis. It's absolute confidence. In absolute confidence, Romans 8:21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, there will be a day when we suffer no more, and in that day we will be in glory forever. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Childbirth being an excellent analogy for what suffering is like. Probably the most painful thing that a woman goes through, except the pain of being with a man. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves being believers in Christ, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're saved and we're groaning, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. Adoption as sons, we're already adopted as adult sons, and as being adopted as adult sons, we have an inheritance in heaven which is imperishable and undefiled, reserved for us in heaven that cannot fade away. And the redemption of our body means that one day we will cast off this body that we have. This body that has the flesh in it, that flesh that is completely in hatred toward God, that flesh that leads us to do those things we do, which are completely antagonistic and completely disobedient to God, the flesh. One day that will die. See, your soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity, but this body will die. Thank God. Amen? And then in that day, we will get a resurrection body, recognizable to family and friends in heaven or in the other place. And it will be a body that is without the flesh. And it'll be wonderful. No more body of corruption. That's what's in view here. Romans 8:24. For in hope, absolute confidence, we have been saved. We are not doubting our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. Why can't you lose your salvation? You can't lose your salvation because you didn't do your salvation. Your salvation came when you said, Father, I believe in Christ. Your salvation came when you said, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when you did that, that did not save you. That was not good enough to save you. What saved you is that an immutable God who never changes took your wish and added himself to it. He saved you, not on the basis of deeds you've done in righteousness, but because of his great mercy. And when an immutable God does something, a God who never changes does something, it stays done forever. And at the moment of salvation, what he did, God the Holy Spirit placed you into union with Christ, and you cannot get out. So, in hope, absolute confidence, we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. This is Romans 8:24. For who hopes for what he already sees? Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. What we have not seen yet is the magnificence of what we did when we believed in Christ. Something that will be revealed to us in full in a future time. And until then, what do? We groan. Until then, what do? We suffer. Until then, we wait in perseverance until the salvation of the Lord, the full salvation of the Lord, is completely revealed to us. You have absolutely no idea what you did when you said, I want the Lord to be my Savior. You have no idea what you did. You know this, when you close your eyes in this life, you're going to go to heaven. You know that you're now a priest who represents himself before God. You know you're an ambassador who represents God to others in Satan's kingdom. You know that you're a saint and no longer a sinner. You know that you're justified, that God the Father goes through the halls of heaven every day announcing your name, and that telling everybody in heaven that you're saved, and that your relatives who have gone to heaven before you are so excited waiting for that day when you come there. And we know that you're redeemed, that you're purchased from the slave market of sin, so you're free, no longer captive. We know you're reconciled to God, and God gives you his peace, and he has absolutely nothing against you. We know that God loves you unconditionally and is not holding you to any standard of conduct so that he can like you. You cannot disappoint God ever. Nothing you ever do is a surprise to an omniscient God who knew before you were even created all the things that you would do that are mistakes. You can't fool him. You have no idea what you did that day when you said, "I believe in Christ." But it will be revealed to you at a time, all at once, the magnificence of that thing you did. And you won't even be able to hold it in your mind. We have those times, you know, where we have, you know, we hear a song or we have an event in our lives, and all of a sudden, the magnificence of the fact that we're alive comes to us, and we go, "Oh, man, that's so cool. God, I wish I felt like that all the time." No, you don't. You can't feel like that all the time. If you feel like that all the time, you'd be tired. Because it's exhausting when you really know how much the Lord loves you. It's exhausting. But one day that'll be totally apparent to you, full time, all the time, what that one decision in your life has meant to you. An amazing decision. And so two subjects are in view in this passage, suffering and glory. One is happening to us now, suffering, and one will happen to us in the future, glory. One is temporary, suffering. One is permanent for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, glory. What happens when we suffer? We groan. So because we groan a lot as humans, we must conclude that we suffer a lot. Parents, you groan. You know why you groan. You have kids. That'll make you groan. You wonder what they're going to do with their lives. But why does God let bad things happen to good people? Whine, whine. Because suffering is a joyful part of the Christian experience. That's why. So let's continue our look at the detail of Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Our last lesson, we started to look at Romans 18, this lesson, we continue our look at Romans 8:18, and we're looking at the tip of the iceberg. Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us in the future." Now, that is not to say that the Christian way of life begins the moment you die physically, because the Lord gave you the eternal life at the moment of salvation. You're living it now. It's called the Zoe life. That's the Greek word for it, Z-O-E. It's called the resurrection life. And you have that right now. So you're to live that right now. That's a life of contentment. This is not something where you suffer here and then you go to heaven and then all of a sudden everything's magnificent. You're to be content here, right this moment, right now, in spite of circumstances. So, a lot of our suffering as Christians comes when we try to turn Christianity into a religion. You know, if you want to read somebody who was trying to turn Christianity into religion, just read Romans chapter 7. You'll see Paul, and you'll see the inevitable result of what happens when you try to turn Christianity into a religion. What happens? "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death?" That's what he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. That's his conclusion, that when he tried to turn Christianity into a religion, where he tried to stop sinning, and where he tried to follow the law, and then realized he could do neither, he had no choice but to throw up his hands. "What am I supposed to do? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Why can't I be good?" That's what he was saying. Now, It's not just Paul that's had that experience. You've had that experience. You may be a good phony, though. You may be a good cover artist, and maybe you can cover your lifestyle. You can hide it from people, but you can't hide it from God. God knows your very thoughts, all the way down into the depth of your thoughts, and before you think it. So you can't hide from him. And what you conclude when you really stop to assess who you are, when you examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, what you realize is that you're completely inadequate. That you never do it well. That you're always following that thing which you know isn't the thing. Whatever that thing happens to be. You know it's not what God would have you do. But you think you're going to be the one that gets away with it. No, you don't. No time when we commit personal sins do they ever result in wonderful things. They don't. You know that. Yet we still do it. And the person who's up front is the best at it. We still do it. But that's not our life as Christians. That's not the life that God planned for us. So you've got to conclude that sin has a function in our life and the law has a function in our life. So Christianity is not about an over-concern with paid-for sins. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of every person, past, present, and future, at the cross. And by the way, in your song, you talk about, in Born Again, you talk about, you know, my sins were forgiven because I'm a believer in Christ. No, right? They're not. And so you're going to have to change that line and re-record that song. No, because if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, what does it say? And not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. He paid for everybody's sin, and there was no requirement on their part. It wasn't, I'll pay for your sins if you believe. He paid for the unbeliever's sins and the believer's sins. And so they are without excuse. So Christianity isn't about an over-concern with sin. And it's not an over-concern with following the rules, which you don't do. As a matter of fact, if you read Romans chapter 5, if you want to make sure that the people in your life do the absolute wrong thing, set a rule. Because the minute you set a rule, they're going to break it. Because the flesh in our body, which is more powerful than our will, looks immediately to break it. What happened in the garden? Of all the trees in the garden, you may eat freely. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but I'm telling you that there were trees in there that had food on them that were absolutely amazing. And then, but that one tree in the center, don't eat from that one. Because if you eat from that one, dying, you will die. Dying spiritually, you will die physically. And then Adam was a very, very smart man. He said, okay, let me repeat back to you what I'm hearing. Now, what I'm hearing you say is that all of these, everything I can eat, but don't mess with that one. Is that what you're saying? Okay, he looks at Eve and she looks at him and they wander right up the middle. They go look at that one tree. That's what happens when you set a rule. As soon as you set the rule, the first thing people want to do is break it. I used to tell my mom that. Don't put the sign, Mom. What sign? Keep off the grass. Every kid in the neighborhood made it a point to trample right across the grass. Don't put the sign, Mom. If you want to put the sign, please walk on the grass. Then they won't walk on the grass. It's amazing. So Christianity isn't an over-concern with sin. It isn't an over-concern with the law. This is what we do when we forget about what we learned in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, which says this, even so, believers in Christ, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. The moment you believe in Christ, the first thing that happens is a death. You are identified with the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, and the first thing that dies is the old self. It's completely dead. The old self has passed away, and behold, a completely new self has come. So the first thing that happens in Christianity is a death. I don't know why we celebrate becoming a believer in Christ, because the first thing that happens is a death. And what is that death? You're dead to sin. So if you are a Christian and you are obsessing about sins, you are obsessing about something that is judicially dead. And I'm sure in law you've heard of the law of double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. But you do that every day when you obsess about sins. The sin has already been judged and it's done, and then you bring it up again. Why? Why? Because you don't have faith in what Christ did at the cross. That's why. You think you got to do something to help. You don't. Your help's no good. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall no longer be your sovereign. Sin, for the believer in Christ, is no longer master over you. Why? You're not under the law, but you're under grace. You're under the sphere of grace. So you're dead to sin. You're no longer bound by the law. And you're in the geodesic dome sphere of grace. What does that mean? No more slavery to sin and the law, now freedom through grace. What does that mean? Parents, you should know what this means. See, you want to protect your kids from themselves. You can't. You would like to be able to protect your kids from themselves. You can't. They're going to do what they do. And when they bump their heads, you want to try to shield them from bumping their heads. I never forget when I taught my older son about hot. Right? Took him to the stove. I said, this is the stove. And it is hot. I touched it. Ow, hot. Don't touch. He said, hot, daddy. Yeah. Hot? Yeah. Don't touch. Yeah, don't touch, daddy. Then I went in the other room. Right? Hot, daddy, hot! Right? You can't protect them from themselves. He touched it. I think he still got the scars. Emotional though they may be. The Christian way of living, the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, is much bigger than good and bad, the overfocus on sin. It's much bigger than right and wrong, the overfocus on the law. It's a life of freedom. Freedom to make your own choices. Freedom to make errors. Freedom to be loved unconditionally by God. Freedom to be forgiven by God. Freedom to live in God's sphere of grace. Freedom to be a child of God. Freedom to be a son of God. Freedom to be an heir of God. Freedom to realize that you are adopted by God. Freedom to accept an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and reserved for you in heaven. An inheritance that you did not earn and do not deserve, but God gave it to you anyway as a free gift. Well, see, life presents us with one dichotomy after another. What is the dichotomy? Two completely opposed and totally contradictory viewpoints being offered for your consideration at the point of decision. A dichotomy. What are some of the dichotomies of this life? Well, you can take your guidance from God, or you can take your guidance from his enemy, Satan. God says, flee fornication. Satan says, do what you want, have fun. Okay, let's see how that works out for you. You can believe in the absolute truth, or you can create relative truth. Truth is whatever I believe it to be. There's my truth, beliefs. Well, yeah, there are. But beliefs could never be confused for truth unless they're an exact match of the truth. You can believe, if you want to, that I'm not a man, but I am, and I can prove it. So if you believe it, it doesn't make it true. What's true is what God says is true. There's Christianity and there's religion. Christianity, a relationship with Christ. Religion, man by his own efforts seeking the approval of God through avoiding sin or keeping the law. That ain't it. You look at every religion. You look at every doctrinal statement in a religion, and every religion has a doctrinal statement. If you go to a church, get the doctrinal statement, and I guarantee here's what you'll see. 90% of it will agree totally with the Bible, and then there'll be the left turn. And what that left turn will be is you have to work for your salvation. Every single religion. And the truth is, you don't. It's free. The dichotomies, faith in God or faith in self. I heard a great expression the other day. God is, where will you find God? Right at the end of yourself. True. Freedom or slavery. And most of us are enslaved to other gods. Money, success, members of the opposite sex. They get a lot more of our mental time than God does. That's slavery. That's not freedom. And suffering or glory, the subject of our study, the dichotomy. Christians have always been the object of bloodlust. The enemy of God, Satan, is never our friend. He is never content to leave us alone. He is always out to destroy us, always after our undoing, always has wanted our ruination. And the Lord Jesus Christ has always definitely and deliberately permitted attacks of Satan and the kingdom of death to sharpen us. The Lord Jesus Christ was well acquainted with suffering. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3 says this, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from men, from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. You know, when you get home tonight, one of the things you might want to do is pull out Isaiah 53 and just read the first couple of verses of it. And what it said in essence is the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't particularly handsome. There was nothing really remarkable about him to the sight of most people. Yet he did the most significant thing that anyone has ever done. And then you think about yourselves. There's nothing particularly remarkable about you. Yet you're here and you, what, Travis? Travis said, I have a different opinion. There is nothing remarkable about you, Travis. Just ask the lady sitting to your right. She'll let you know if you were thinking that there is. Hey, Denny, tee up a break song for us. So, yet the Lord Jesus Christ came here and did this significant thing. You know, the Lord is known as our column leader, the one who takes the point in the battle. He steps up to the front and has taken all of our grief for us. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 say this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered voluntarily to satisfy the demand of his Father against sinners, to reconcile sinners to himself, to redeem a lost and dying world, to be the way, to rescue us from this present evil age, which means to deliver us from evil. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Look at how the Lord describes the cross, the most gruesome death available to a human being in human history, crucifixion. And he describes it as the joy set before him. Despising the shame. What does that mean? Despising the humiliation. For God to take on the form of a human being was the most humiliating thing that God could ever do. Yet he despised that shame, and in victory has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. And because you are in union with Christ, you too are sitting down right this minute at the right hand of God the Father, and you don't have the slightest idea what that means. You don't have the slightest idea what the magnificence of that fact is. And it is a fact, irrevocable and indisputable, because God said it in his word. That's exactly what your situation is. And you don't have the slightest idea what that means and how wonderful it is that that one decision, through that one decision of believing in Christ, Christ has showered you with an inheritance, that being among the things. Now, while much of our suffering comes from the things that we do, much of our suffering also comes because we follow him. All of us who follow in his footsteps and dedicate ourselves to his life and his word suffer similarly. We too are well acquainted with grief. John chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus Christ warns us that we're acquainted with such grief. Do you remember what I, the Lord Jesus Christ, told you? A slave, that's us, a doulos, the Greek word doulos, a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that I told you a slave is not greater than his master? And since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, which they didn't, they would listen to you. That was a warning to his apostles of what was to come. And they were all killed, gruesome deaths, for following him. Well, let's take a 5-minute music break, and then we'll come back and learn about the first century Christians. They had it pretty rough. Thank you. Welcome back. Suffering, a joyful part of the Christian experience. You think you have it rough in the suffering realm? You don't. You know, first century Christians, Nero would take Christians and put them out in the square and then dump petroleum on them and then set them on fire. And when people would ask him, why are you doing that? He'd say, well, they said they were the light of the world. You'd ask people what they were doing tonight, and they say, yeah, we're going to a game. At least that's the way we would have said it. They would say, yeah, we're going out to the Colosseum. For what? Well, there's a scoreboard down there, and it has Christians and Lions, and then 0-0. You know, and by the time the night was over, it was Lions 5, Christians nothing. And they would throw Christians to the Lions. They would actually catapult Lions into the arena, and the Lion would chase the Christian around. They'd starve these Lions for a few days, and they would chase the Christian around. And then when the Lion was approaching the Christian, they would look up at Nero or whoever the Caesar was at the time, and he would go. And everybody would clap, and then the Lion would get lunch. And if you go over and tour the Roman Colosseum, the Colosseum in Rome, they'll tell you that there are channels in the Colosseum, and that the legend has it that Christians' blood was rinsed out through the channels, but that's not really true, to which I yelled a very loud and pronounced bullshit. That's exactly what those channels were for. So first century Christians had it tough, right? And then when they wanted to talk to each other, what they would do is they would draw a mark on the ground, like that. And if the other person was a Christian, they would complete the mark. And they belonged to a thing called the Way. And they had to meet secretly. You think you got it tough? You don't have it tough. We got first world problems over here. My kids are acting up. That's a first world problem. Or I'm having some trouble in my relationship. That's a first world problem. You ain't to get eaten by lions and set on fire. But let's look at some of the things that the first century Christians had to go through. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. And we're looking at this because that Christians have always, in Satan's kingdom, which is what planet Earth is, have always been the object of bloodlust. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say, the writer of Hebrews says, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. That was the times in the Colosseum when the Lord wouldn't let the lion eat the Christian. Hebrews 11:34, who quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight with much less people, 35 people going up against 5,000, and the 35 won. Hebrews 11:25, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their own release. They were offered to be released, but they refused so that they might obtain a better resurrection, so that they might be examples of how you can endure even up to death. Hebrews 11:36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment, false imprisonment, I might add. Hebrews 11:37, they were stoned. That's gigantic rocks. They were laid in a pit, and everybody took gigantic rocks and threw it at them, and the whole idea was to stone them unto death. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, being in camouflage. Hebrews 11:38, men of whom the world was not worthy. These people were so noble, and yet the world did not like them and was not worthy of how wonderful they were. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground to protect themselves. Hebrews 11:39, and all these, having gained approval, that is salvation, through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, a so great salvation, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. The Apostle Paul is a servant of God, and here's how he explains his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so a servant of Christ. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. The one thing that the Lord always told Paul, stay away from Jerusalem. Because who was Paul? Paul was a Jew, and Paul was a Roman. He was the man, because there was nothing better to be than a Jew and a Roman at that time. And for the first half of his life, his job, the job that he selected, was to wipe out the way, to wipe out the Christian church, and he wanted to do it single-handedly. And he would go to churches and kill men, women, and children, and watch them being beaten and stoned and all the things you just heard. And then he got so confident and so cocky that he got papers so that he could leave his area and go to Damascus, which was outside of his purview, to kill Christians in another area. And he got the papers. And on that road, Jesus Christ knocked him off his high horse. And we know the rest of the story. He became a Christian, and he started teaching the word. Imagine that flip. Imagine the flip from being a person who had killed Christians and had nothing good to say about Jesus Christ to somebody who was writing two-thirds of the New Testament and was proclaiming Jesus Christ all around. And the people who hated him most were the people that he was, the Pharisees. And Jesus told him, stay away from Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Because everybody who went to Jerusalem got the crap beaten out of them. And sometimes Paul listened and sometimes he didn't. When he didn't, he ended up in jail or he ended up beaten. And one time he was actually stoned to death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about that. So far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Five times I received from the Jews, 39 lashes. It was the same exact 39 lashes that the Lord Jesus Christ had received before he went to the cross. And the lashes were with whips that had nails at the end of them. Now, he had that five different times. And then they would pour salt in the wound afterward to cauterize it. So you can imagine what his body looked like from a scar perspective. 2 Corinthians 11, 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. That's hypothermia city when you spend a night and a day bobbing in the water. 2 Corinthians 11, 26, I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness, danger on the sea, dangers among false brethren, people who pretended to be Christians and weren't, who knew what the sign was and drew it. And then when you finished the sign, they killed you. False brethren, people pretending to be Christians. 2 Corinthians 11, 27. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. 2 Corinthians 11, 28. Apart from such external things, it's like, all right, and if that ain't enough, right? And believe me, all the things he's talking about up to this point, they're the easy things. But what about this next thing? The daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Yeah. And you know who knows exactly what he's talking about there? Me. Because I know what it's like to be concerned for you. I know what it's like to be concerned for a church. I know what it's like to have sheep and then wolves infiltrating the church, some of whom were in my family. I know what that's like. And it is torture in the soul. I know what it's like to get up on a Sunday and be with my family members and to have them attacked by the kingdom of death and having that attack extended to me just because it's Sunday, just to throw me off my game, just because it's Saturday because that's the day I write my lessons, just because it's Friday because that's the day I write my lessons, and to have my family lose their minds on those days. And interrupt me and irritate me and attack me. I know what that's like when I'm thinking of you. I know what that's like. And see, if I didn't have a spiritual life, I'd be in jail because I would kill them for this. But I understand the attacks. And I wouldn't want a different job. I understand what Paul's talking about, the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, for me, all the congregation members. And what is our attitude in suffering? That's what you must ask yourself. Suffering's bad and wrong. That's what Satan wants you to believe. We have to see suffering as a joyful experience. For the joy set before me, I went to the cross. Jesus Christ volunteered to go to the cross. You ever seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ? I remember when I saw that in the movie theaters for the first time, and everybody, I can't believe what they did to Jesus. You know he volunteered for that. Did you know that he volunteered for that, ma'am? Do you know that he's the omniscient God who knew a billion years ago before he came here to earth that that was exactly what was going to happen? See, you're going to die, but you don't know when. Can you imagine knowing how, when you were going to die and how? Can you imagine knowing that you were going to die and how, and that everyone around you was going to turn on you, even though they were assuring you that they wouldn't? Can you imagine that? And then to still do that voluntarily? And I've heard knuckleheads say, I don't feel loved. Yeah, okay. All right. Believer or unbeliever, he did that for everyone. I don't feel loved. This is pathetic. We have to see suffering as a joyful experience. We have to see the value of suffering and not just the cost. And we are to understand the suffering is to the spiritual life as exercise is to the body. Suffering is that thing that buffets us, just like when we're exercising, we buffet our body so that it can become our slave. It creates strength in us to endure. And that's why God allows the Christian to suffer. So don't whine.
Why does God let bad things happen to good people?
Don't whine. God knows exactly what he's doing. And everything he's doing is always for your benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. No temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man, the humankind. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. See, Christians misinterpret this verse. They say, why does God allow suffering when he says no temptation that's overtaken you? He'll provide the way of escape. See, it's the temptations. He doesn't let you be tempted in an area that you're not equipped spiritually to handle. But please don't let yourselves believe that because he's monitoring the temptations, that God's not going to give you something that you can't handle. God always gives you stuff that you can't handle. What parent can handle the death of a child? You can't handle that. Can you handle the death of a parent? I didn't even like my father. And when he died, I was devastated. God always gives us stuff we can't handle. It's called suffering. Allowing us to suffer is on God's list. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we handle the suffering? See, we are to take the Lord's way of escape. and we are to endure it. And when the Lord puts you in a position of suffering, he always puts you in a position to be delivered. And he's going to deliver you. After you've suffered for a little while, he will personally perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So, we are at the tip of the iceberg of the idea of suffering, because, you know, we got two lessons from Romans 8:18 today, and I didn't even get into the depth of what is there in that verse. So we've got a fun ride as we learn about suffering and learn that our job as Christians is to be content regardless of circumstances. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, when we were unbelievers, when we were his enemy, that's when Christ died as a substitute for us. John 3:17, God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. John 1:12, as many as received him, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God, to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song is Count It All Joy.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, the testing of your faith is worthwhile. It can produce in you patience when afflictions are momentary and light. Count it all joy. Things work for the good when the attitude is right. You know that heartaches and troubles will one day be out of sight. Afflictions should count it all joy. With diligence, you can add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Yes.
So she wrote the words to that and the music to that, and she cannot read music. Is there a God? Can I get an amen? She's from Kansas, man. The country. She's country. Toto 2? Toto 2. Let us pray. Ain't nothing wrong with Kansas, you see. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for giving us suffering because you know what it produces. It toughens us up and produces endurance. And thanks for always doing the right thing for us. We pray for those who are suffering now, especially the people in our periphery who are going through health problems, the people who are making petitions on the Barah Ministries prayer website. We pray that you grant what they have asked. And you know what the people they're asking for need. And we trust that you will do exactly as you say, which is that anything we ask for in prayer, believing, we will receive. We believe that you're able to do that. We've seen you do it over and over. And we just ask you to continue to keep your word. And we ask these things through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.